We were looking at this particular subject a few weeks ago. We are going to look at the second part of it. After the meeting, few people came to me and said, can you put it on a PowerPoint so we can take notes? Because I speak too fast, so they couldn't catch up with me. So I converted everything into a PowerPoint and we'll go through it. Each slide by slide, without a long commitment, we have or comments, I should say. We have quite a bit of ground to cover. The main purpose of, there are two purposes, I should say, is to look at the subject is now, number one, all of us who are in this room hearing me, do you know you are saved from your sins and accepted by the Lord into his company of people around the globe? And do you know, have a very personal relationship with him? And if you do, are you sure about it? And how can we be sure about it? We looked at John the Apostle, who wrote three epistles. The first John, all five chapters, he gives us very clear evidence that we are very definitely saved, and there are evidences that should be very clear, tangible evidences in our life. That is one thing to see, evaluate, are we really saved? But the major reason for me to look at it is, and if you are saved, I know majority in this room are, but if you have the assurance of salvation, is your life reflecting these 20 things that John the Apostle is giving to us? We looked at about 9 or 10 last week. I won't take time to go through the whole thing, but just to refresh our memory, we will briefly look at those highlights, those things. The first one, you can see in the middle of the screen there, you can know you are saved if you walk in God's light. And John 1:6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him, in other words, you say you are saved and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Very clear and strong statement by Apostle Paul here. We must be walking in the light. Well, what is light? I think we looked at that briefly. Psalmist in Psalm 119 and verse 5 says, his word, or the word of God that you and I are holding, or you may have it at home, his word is a lamp to my feet and a light to your path. The Lord came into this world and the world has seen the true light first time ever. And you and I who knows him, we have the light and we must walk in the light and not in the darkness. That is a first thing that in this John says. There's a lot more we discussed. We won't repeat all that. Number two, to walk in God's light, you have to know where to find it. I just mentioned it. Now, if you have the Bible, you have it. You have it. The question is, do you use the light? Problem with a lot of Christians, I don't know about all of you, but a lot of Christians that as I travel around is, if I ask them, do you have a Bible? Yes, I do. Some people will say, I may have 4 copies and 4 versions. The question is, are you using it? If you don't use the light, you can have it in your hand, you can hold it, you can walk around with it, but if you are not turning it on, you will be walking unknowingly sometimes, even not in purpose, but you will be walking in darkness. So the second proof that John says is, if you are walking in light or not. And the third one we looked at is, you know, you are saved if you have a keen sense of your own sinfulness. This is a problem with many Christians. They are very keen in looking at my sin. or somebody else's sin. Very keen to point out, look at this man or this, look at this woman. But never keen on looking at their own sinfulness. John says in 1:18, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, God, which is God, a liar, and his word is not in us. What a powerful statement John is bringing in. I think all of us should be looking at this one particular thing in every day of our life. If we have sin, we cannot say we know we have no sin. We will make God a liar. This is after coming to the Lord and sins forgiven and becoming a child of God and born again. This is after that, because he's writing we, including him, you and me. He's not talking about the people who do not know the Savior. This is talking about the people like you, like me, that we must listen to his word and walk in it at the same time to have a self-evaluation of our own sin. Lord has never given us the authority to look at other sin. Yes, we should help them. You should pray for them, counsel them, encourage them, teach them, help them to grow in the spirit. But you and I have no right to judge on their sin, and he will, because it belongs to him and him alone. Oh, okay, that's a story. Thank you. It's a typo there. So yes, I know that verse. Thank you. So if you are looking at the scriptures, it's verse 18. Oh, sorry. I'm looking there and reading it again. Thank you. Because yesterday I was in a rush converting everything into this and probably typed it wrong there. Thank you. Keep looking at the verse in your Bible if I have mistaken. Number 4, if you were born again and if you have the assurance, you will live in a willful obedience to God's word. Underline the word willful. That is a word that John wants you and I to note it. It is a willful, your own decision to in obedience to God's word. Well, it takes you back to the God's word again. You have to open it, read it, study it, understand it, and have a willingness to obey God's word. 2022, we had at least 52 messages like this from this pulpit. At least 52 Bible studies on Wednesdays, or at least 52 thoughts and devotions at men's group, ladies group, and you add up all that, 300 plus messages that has been brought to you, and you have heard how many you have willfully have obeyed God's word. John says, if you are chapter 1, verse 23, I believe, if it is a mistake, let me know. Now by this we know him, if we keep his commandments, God's word, he who says, I know him and I does not keep his commandments, it is a liar. He uses that particular word at least 2 times I saw. He is a liar and know the truth, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keep his word, truly the word of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So that's number 4 that we looked at. I'm quickly going to give you the points and the verses and move on. Number 5, these are review now. I'm not in my message yet. Number 5 says, you know that you are born again if you no longer have a feeling of love with what captivates the world. Again, I can almost think of many, many, many Christians who are so captivated with the things of this world. And John says in 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, what is the world? I'm not going to take much time in there. I don't know if I explained this last time. There is two systems going on in parallel here on this world. There's a system of the world under the guidance and the of Satan, all that relates to him, all that is against God and the principles of God. And there is a system of operation based on God's word on the spiritual side of it. And the question John is saying is, when he says, do not love the world, he is saying that the things that are the system of this world and the worldly things and the sinful and the hatred of the living God is what he's referring to. Anything that puts you in, he's not talking about having a house or a car or anything. He's talking about a world system. And to get to that world system, Satan uses all kinds of different channels that changes from person to person, family to family. Well, I will move on from there. So do not love the world. The scripture also says, do not love the money. He didn't say, please don't have any money. No, he didn't say that. Do not love it. Don't live for it. Put your heart on it. If you love something, your entire heart, your life will be on it. And that is what John says, do not love it. Going on to number 6, you do the things that are right in the eyes of God's eye. Every day morning when you get up, until you go to sleep, and some people maybe even in sleep, sleepwalk. Even in the, at that time, what you do, what you think, and what you planning to do next day, is it right in the eyes of God? John 2:29 says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that practices righteousness is born of God. Do you have a deep desire in your heart to practice righteousness in your life? And going on to number 7, you eagerly anticipate the return of the Lord. Every single day, every moment of life, your desire, Lord, please come back and take your people home. Have that longing in your heart. John says in 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. But we know, when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That desire and thought of your heart should be very regular every day in your life. I remember I quoted an example of a dear sister. Number 8, if you have a desire to live a godly life, a life of purity, that's one of the tangible evidence that you are born again. Do you have a desire deep in your heart to have a life of purity? Will we fail? Before we get out of this parking lot, it's possible we will fail. But the deep desire that comes out of heart, that is what John is talking about. That's one of the evidence that you are truly born again. But yes, if you are truly born again, on the other side of the coin, do you have that deep desire in your heart? I want to live in purity. That will, because the Lord himself said, be holy because I like you to be. No, because I am holy. We serve our Savior, our Father, whom we call him, is a holy God, and we should have the same desire and act to live a holy life. Number 9. If you experience a growing freedom, yes, it is possible. We may have a sinful character, a sinful thought, a sinful behavior, an unpure lifestyle of some sort. If you have a growing desire and a freedom from sinful behavior, it should not be the same from last week. You should have the freedom from that from old lifestyle of your sin. That is one of the pieces of evidence. Paul said in, I think, 1 Corinthians 5:17, if you are a believer, behold, all old has gone, everything has become new. Is that true in your life? I'm not talking about physically, we'll be still the same until we see the Lord. But in our behavior, our character, our old sinful life, Paul says, it is gone. Now behold, I am a new creation. If it is, that should be evidence in our life. John 3:6 says, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Anyone born of God does not sin. The verb is the present tense. Anyone does not sin. It is a present sin, an ongoing, continuous living in the same sin of practice. Then John says, you do not know him. Once you and I are saved, we don't continue in the lifestyle of sin. There is a difference between, we may commit a sin, think a wrong thing in our mind. That is not your lifestyle. If you continue in the lifestyle of sin, that's what John says. Second Corinthians, we just looked at it. Now, this is basically what we looked at last time. And within the next remaining time, we will kind of go fast through the next few points. Now, you have a genuine love for other brothers. How is your love for other God's people? Not something made up love. You see a lot of those around. A genuine love for your brother. A genuine love for your sister in Christ. John says in 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Not because that we say we love. Not because we say, I love you, brother. Shake hand. Or even take him to lunch. That is not what it means. Have a deep desire and a love for a brother or a sister. Unfortunately, many Christians fail in their life, like on this. They may say, I love you, but behind the back of him, we'll go out and talk bad about him or her. Isn't it? Have you come across people like that? I come across, maybe I am one of them sometimes. But if you love a person, a brother or a sister, John says, we have passed from death to life. We were all under death, under the judgment of God. If we didn't know the Savior, we are heading to death and hell and God's judgment upon us. But we truly, in your heart, have a deep love of your God's people. It is a true evidence that you are really saved person. And I also want to make a comment here. I don't know the heart of everyone here. Maybe you are baptized. Maybe you are coming to the meeting every day. Maybe you are reading God's word. You are doing all kinds of things. Do you have the assurance that you have passed from death to life? It is a once and for all. Once happens in your life, you are past. It is past. It becomes past in your life. Death is no more on you. It is not controlling your life. Now you are passed from death into life. And if you are not, I would seriously beg you, pray with you, pray for you on your behalf that you may come into the true life and experience the life that God gives and enjoy the pleasures of God's company and God's presence and have an assurance of eternal life when we pass from this earth. Christians should have, I said should have, a special love for those who also love their Savior. Someone who loves the Savior, there will be an automatic love. I may have said this before. It is like those two pieces of the magnet. They come together, what happens? It attracts and hold on to it. But go to the other side of that, it detracts and pushes it away. So that is the kind of love that John is talking about. Number 11, you demonstrate your love in deed, mean in action or doing something, not in word only. It's very easy to say, I love you. I love you. Any one of your name and take your hand and say, love you, brother. But what am I doing about it? Do I go home and pray for you? or if you are in some kind of a need, am I open to help? Not always financially, but even if it is so, yes, that too. But our love should be demonstrated in deed or in work. I'm sure you have heard the word, love is costly. What has it cost you to love a brother or a sister? Word with the corresponding deeds are empty. If you are truly born, you are going to want to demonstrate your love for other believers, not just to talk about it. I hope you and I will have, at least, if you forget everything I said, if you put your heart on this one point, where is your love for God's people? One time I was talking to, I was in a meeting or a conference, it was. Here comes one brother this way and another one goes this way. And they just go, pass by, can't even talk to each other. What kind of love is that? I have seen it before. I don't know if you have, probably I have done it also. We are all people with the nature of sin in us, sometimes it comes out. But it's not the lifestyle that we have. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for our sins. I find it difficult to sin a brother or a sister because there are maybe in your eyes sin in them. But what did God do? God demonstrates his love toward us, Romans 5:8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. Going on to the next one. I'm sorry. You have the witness of your conscience that you are born again. Without even anybody saying anything, you just walk through the streets of your neighborhood. Your conscience will really tell you that I am a child of God and I am a born again person. 1 John 3, 21-22 says, beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, if there is wrong or sin in us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And a solemn warning here. We have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we pray every day, I hope. Not once, five times, throughout the day while you are working, walking, talking, whatever you do, wherever you are, you can pray. And whatever we ask, says John, we'll receive them from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. If you look at your prayers, no answer sometime. It is good to sit down and think, why is it my prayers are not answered? John says here, if we keep his commandments, are you clean? There is another passage, I'm forgetting the reference at this time. If you keep sin in your heart and go to the Lord and pray, God will not hear your prayer. It will not go beyond the ceiling, it says right here in the room. Confess your sins before pray for prayer and have a willingness to obey God's word and live for him, then he will hear your prayers. All of us have conscience. John talks about conscience. That needs to be expounded a little bit, but we won't take too much time there. Every one of us, saved, unsaved, every human being, 7 billion people on earth today have a conscience because they are God's creation. God gave them a conscience to use, to understand, every one of us. When you sin, every person, Christian or non-Christian, saved or unsaved person, if they do wrong or sin in their heart, mind, immediately the conscience says, what you did is wrong. Where that come from? It is a gift of God for every human being, a conscience in your life. But practically speaking, if you don't use your conscience, at some point the conscience, the mind and the conscience will talk to you and you will never hear it. Because you are constantly disobeying and rejecting your own conscience, at some point it becomes no use to you. Again, the scripture portion I am forgetting. God will continue to work in the heart of people in this world, on this earth. But at some point, the Spirit of God will stop arguing with you. That is true for unbelievers who hear the gospel time and time and time again and never obey God's word and come to Him. At some point, the Spirit of God will stop arguing with them and the conscience will never work, never use. Same thing on the Christians. If you are constantly disobeying, you are constantly not listening to Him, if you are constantly walking your own ways and not doing the things that are pleasing to the Lord, be warned, the Spirit of God will stop working in your heart and the conscience will stop slowly at some point. Don't fall into that trap. Once that happens, it is extremely difficult to come out of it. Please, John says, beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And I hope you and I will listen to the calling and the instruction and the warnings of the Spirit of God. If your conscience seems to have been suddenly stricken, suddenly awakened from dormancy or inactiveness for the things of God, probably it is because you have been born again. Your own conscience gives witness to your own new birth in Christ day after day after day after day. You will have that assurance, and the Spirit of God, inner conscience, will continue to work in your heart. Number 13, you have indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. If you are a child of God, this is one of the most important evidence of one's salvation. This comes from God Himself. He said, if you accept me, if you come to me, if you are saved, I will send the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, indwelling in your heart. Of course, there are denominations, we know sometimes, that are very prevalent all around us, that teaches that although you may be saved, you do not have the Holy Spirit until you receive a second blessing, so-called, when the pastor or somebody blows on you and you speak some gibberish and you will have Holy Spirit. Completely foreign to the scriptures. Well, what happened in our midst, in the assemblies, and the people of God generally who reject that teaching, they have gone there from that extremism to the other extreme, and we never talk about the Holy Spirit. We ignore Him. He indwells in our heart and we ignore his voice in our lives. This is a big warning and a mistake that we all can do. I don't believe this gibberish there, but we go into the other side and not even completely ignore the Spirit of God who is indwelling in our heart. Very strange teachings. But we should not go to the other end. It is very true about Amen and Hallelujah. It is not for certain group. It is for you and me. I would say, if I'm in there, I will be prompted to say Hallelujah, but you won't do it, I know. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. We have been sealed. What does a seal represent? It shows the ownership. If there is a seal on something, it is ownership. If Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 1:13 that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, that means you belong to Him, and you are not yours. 1 John 4:13 says, by this we know that we abide in Him because we belong to Him. The Holy Spirit reassures us that we are born again, not once, throughout the day. Holy Spirit of it is a constant source of affirmation of your salvation. 14, You have the ability to distinguish truth from error. We are living even in the Christian Christendom. There are all kinds of error. John is warning you from first century on, there will be errors in the church. There will be wrong teachings and practices in the church. But how do we identify them? How do we distinguish between the truth and the error? 1 John 4:6 says, we are of God. He who knows God hears us, and he who is not of God does not hear us. What is John saying there? Hear whom? Hear the apostles. Hear their writings. Read their scriptures. Understand the truth. Then you can freely, easily identify the error. When you are not able to identify the errors that they see all around, because they do not know the truth. I'm not talking about the salvation there. Right? It's the truth of God's word. We are able to distinguish if we know God's word. You know, believers, do you know God has given us an ability to distinguish truth and error? It is given to all of us. And we must be willing to accept when the truth and error is identified. Number 15, you confess. This is all, everything we are doing this morning is 1 John only. You confess Jesus as the Son of God. 1 John 4:15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. It is impossible to be saved and deny the deity of Christ. Yesterday, a gentleman came to my home to fix my broken pipe. I offered him lunch. He came and ate lunch with us. And I started talking spiritual things. And finally, I'm trying to give him the little gospel too, so he will be thinking when he leaves my home. But that eventually he said, I don't believe Jesus is God. I couldn't go any further with him. He had to go. There are many millions in this world. They know about Christ. They hear his name. And they even talk about him, celebrate Christmas. All that they will do. But they don't know that our Lord, our Savior, is the true God, and the only truth is in him. You confess that Jesus is the Son of God. If you believe that Jesus is Christ, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot him, also loves him, who is begotten of him. If you are convinced that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Messiah of Israel, when you confess that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah, and also there is an evidence John says in that passage is, him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. God has given you rebirth. There is a born again experience. What John is saying in that verse, that if you are such, we will also such that are begotten of him, which means God has saved millions of others. We will love him also. Very similar thought what we already looked at. And number 17. If you exhibit overcoming faith, and when you exhibit that kind of faith, it is proof of your salvation. People say, I have very little faith. Maybe this brother has more faith. We all have been given the same amount of faith. Nobody is given more faith than somebody is given less faith. Let me explain that. Every one of you, God has given the same faith. How we use it is the problem. How do we put your faith into practice? I was talking to this man yesterday. Like I mentioned that before. He said something about faith. So I caught that word. He said, you know, faith. You know, I don't have faith, he said. No, I said, every one of us has faith. You are sitting on that pew is proving that you have faith. You came and there and you did not try. Is it strong enough to sit? You just sat because you put faith on that pew and you sat on it. Maybe you are on a chair. We apply faith every day on a practical sense. In the spiritual sense, God has given all of us the same amount of faith. Don't tell me I have less faith. No. Your problem is, my problem is, sometimes I don't apply the faith that God has given in your life, whatever circumstances you go through, apply God's faith that He has given to you. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. People find it difficult to overcome the world or the sinful attractions. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. If you want to overcome the world and the world, worldly things, our faith, He says, which we already have, that overcomes the world. But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you have overcoming faith. And when you have overcoming faith, it proves that you believe Jesus is Christ. See, it has a tremendous link together in that verse, in almost everything we looked at so far. So here John says, the main theme of this verse is the faith. I hear people always say, I have less faith. No. If you are a child of God, you are given the same faith that Apostle Paul had, John the Apostle has, or I have, or anyone of in this room has. You are given the same faith. How much do you put into applications in your life? When you believe the promise of God, it is evidence in your life that you are born of God. Somebody said there are close to 365 promises or some major promises. There are many more than that. That means one a day throughout the year. And if you don't believe the promises God has given, and if you don't claim the promise that God has given to us, it's nothing to you. It makes no sense. It's only good for you to read and pass on. God's promises are to be claimed. Well, when we walk into this room, if it is dark, what seems to be the problem? There is no power coming in. There is no electricity. Perhaps it is not plugged in. The power source is unplugged. So if you say God's promises are only to be read from the book, every one of them is to be claimed and taught in your life. But you have to plug it in to get the power from the source. Bible is filled with promises. But when you believe the promise of God, that's evidence that you are saved. And also if you are saved, you must believe and claim and practice the promises of God. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son has no life. Well, they may be living, walking in this on this earth, but not life. If you have the Son, you have eternal life. Period. If you have the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in your life, you have eternal life, and there is no question. But if you do, you must do the reverse also, that you should have the application of God's promises in your life. I'm truly going through a little more faster to finish it. There's a lot of explanation to be done. I'll go back. Yes, I did. 15 or 16. 1-6. Let's go back. I think I remember talking. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, 1 John 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot also loves him who begotten of him. I talked about it. I may have moved on the screen. Now, going back to number 19. You trust the purpose of God's word. Very solemn statement. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. John is saying, these things I have written to you. What is the purpose? Why did John write this epistle? Why did write John the gospel or Paul write it? John is saying, this thing I have written to you, not because John has one day morning nothing to do. He thought I will write something. He says, I have written to you who believe in the Son of God. Now he is not writing to the unbelievers. Now he says, whoever is believing in the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue in belief in the name of the Son of God. God, John has a purpose to write this epistle, and he explains that very clearly. The revelation of the mind of God to mind of men is the word of God. This is not just a book. I was talking to this man again yesterday about the Bible. This is the revelation of God's mind to mankind. I don't know how seriously when you take the Bible in your hand. This is God's mind revealed to you. Do we take that seriously? How seriously do we take? If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your Heavenly Father wants you to be certain that you are a Christian. The Bible was written to give you that certainty. We are almost there. If you are born from above or born of God, if you are saved, if you are a new believer in Jesus Christ, or different statements to say the same thing, a new creation, you have an understanding from the Son of God. It's an understanding that the world does not have. You and I have a mind and a new heart, can understand things, distinguish between error and truth, know the truth and live a heart that nobody else on this world has. Your coworkers or your neighborhood or people, some of your family members may not have the heart of understanding that you and I have. And it is not limited to anyone, to everyone who knows the Lord. Whenever you repented of your sin and you put your faith in a very simple way and ask Jesus to be your Savior, you discover what is truly the true, what you can trust in your life. That's the understanding that you receive from the Son of God. If you have trusted Him as your Savior, you can trust Him with your eternal destiny, and you can be sure. Our beginning was, if I am saved, how can I be sure? All these evidences that we looked at so far, my question to myself and to you this morning, are these evidences really tangible and practically visible in my life? That is why I want you to go back. Because I know almost all majority of you have no question that you are saved. And that's not my point either. My point for all you are for me is, yes, I am saved. Are these practical, tangible evidences visible in my life? And if not, you got to do something about it. Or sometimes, in some cases, maybe very few and limited, there will be fundamentally something wrong. If these evidences, tangible evidences, are not visible, at least to some extent, I feel very comfortable saying there is fundamentally something wrong. Please don't be fooled thinking that you are saved if these signs are not evidence. Well, last time I said the doctors do what? Forgot? Vital signs. Have you been checking your vital sign last 2 weeks? Go back and check your vital signs and make sure you are living. You have the life and the signs that are evident that you are truly a child of God. Is it not? I cannot do anything. You have to do it. So I am leaving that responsibility to you this morning, to first myself and then to all of you. Our Father, we thank you, first of all, for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come down from heaven, who loved us so much, all what he did, and we find it difficult to understand and grasp and make us your children. And you have given us life. We have promises of God. You have given us the power of the Holy Spirit, indwelling Spirit. You have given us the understanding. You have given us the power of discernment in life. Oh, Father, we pray that you may give us the grace as we live in this life, of the short life that you have given to us, that we may apply these in our hearts and examine our own hearts day by day, that these signs may be very clear and evident and practical in our life. Commit all of us to the throne of grace. We all of us can together say, yes, we have failed in many times. But Lord, we thank you that your long suffering and your forgiveness. And just because of that, we are here in this room together. We pray for help and strength for us. We pray for our God's people here and others who joined online, that your blessing may be upon them. Some who are traveling this week, some who are already on the way and away, we pray for them for safety and protection as they go and come. Bring them back to our midst to continue the fellowship should the Lord tarry. Pray for all of us as we sit together and enjoy the fellowship of one another. As the scripture reminded us again, that we may have an in-depth desire of loving God's people and enjoy one another. As we spend a few minutes before you, we give you thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.